Our title here is An Unforgettable Ministry. But I guess Paul would have been quite content for himself to be forgotten, along with George Whitefield, who said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish from the earth forever, but let the name of Jesus Christ be glorified in the same time period." And our passage this morning, we have the Apostle Paul begin his summing up and quite a long and extended farewell to his brothers and sisters in Christ. As we get on in the next week or so into chapter 16, we'll see that there are personal greetings, they're very kind and gentle ways of commending people who had received the gospel and who had worked with the Apostle Paul. But here in chapter 15, the Holy Spirit, working through God's appointed man to the Gentiles, concludes all of his explanation and argument and his pleading and his exhortation with the most marvelously warm commendation of the first readers and hearers of this letter, and with so much rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ for all that Paul's been enabled to do in and for his Saviour. And as you've heard these verses read, you need to bear in mind, Paul's not like so many people that we hear doing sort of public speaking today. He simply has no time or place for flattery or for falsely saying, "Well, you're great." And there's a specific reason for that, because at the time of this letter, Paul hadn't been to Rome. He didn't know the Romans. He knew of them by reputation. He knew of them because of his fellow workers who'd been there. And as you can see, as he gets towards the end of our passage, where he says in verse 22, "That's why I've often been hindered from coming to you." And if you've done that really useful strategy of reading on a bit to see what comes next, you'll see that he's got a burning desire to come to Rome. Well, he will. He'll come in chains. And he'll spend time writing some of the most glorious letters that we have in our Bible, chained between two palace guards. But at this point, he hasn't been. So it's quite startling that in our first verse, he's got this commendation of the Christians to whom he's writing. And it's all the more startling because we live in a world that loves to knock people down. In a world that loves to find holes and gaps in their character and maybe what they've said or what they say or what they do or the way that they behave. Look at verse 14 here. Paul speaks in our first point of his readers being full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. It's quite interesting, we were talking in Breakfast Club, which is the additional bit that our secondary school aged children get before the service. We were talking about the way that Paul speaks about these people that he hasn't met. So in chapter 1, you can turn to it if you want, but chapter 1 of Romans, and we're not going to go through the whole thing. We're not going to do 14, 15 chapters in a morning, but it's important. He begins like this: "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, through the Spirit of holiness was declared to be with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now that at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. See how he begins, and that'll help us see how he's drawing it to a conclusion and to an end. What he's saying is, remember that this is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is truly good news. He says to the Romans, and on the basis of his word, we say to you today, you are Gentiles. You are not those who received in the Old Testament the promises of God through Abraham and all that, except that Abraham was told that in him and in his faithful descendants, all the nations on earth shall be blessed. So the reason you're here this morning is not because there was nothing better on the television or that it's slightly warmer in here than it is outside. It is because the living God has called Gentiles. He's called you and I by the gospel of God through Jesus Christ, who Paul says is our Lord. And we are called to belong to Jesus Christ. But do you see what he says about the Romans? He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now, when you're talking about all over the world, we'll see later in this passage the places that Paul had journeyed to in preaching the gospel and in carrying the gospel and, of course, writing and receiving very many letters. So their faith, the Romans' faith, is being talked about all around the Mediterranean, right up into Europe, right down into Africa. What a great thing that is. What a great commendation. So if somebody had to go, even to somewhere as far away, for example, as Manchester, and they said, what do you think of Hope Church? Would the first word be faith? Would it be these three factors that Paul talks about in chapter 15, verse 14? He says he's convinced or persuaded that the Romans have goodness, knowledge, and that they're able to instruct. And some versions have the word admonish or correct or drive forward each other. We just need to stop on that word. Paul says, I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. And we talked in Breakfast Club, how would you know if somebody was full of goodness? One of our highly intelligent young people with great insight into the scriptures said they'd be kind to other people. Is that what marks God's people out? Because if it isn't, we've missed something somewhere. So he's not indulging in flattery. He's not indulging in some overstatement of some supposed goodness. But at the start of the letter and here at the close of his great teaching and encouraging letter, he picks out these positive qualities in a group of people he's never met, so as to encourage and fire them on in the next steps of their Christian journey. I do apologize if you've heard this illustration before, but nevertheless, for me, it really works. Were my mum to be still alive, she would be 102 years old. She died some years ago, and most people in Huddersfield who knew her as a gentle, slightly confused, slightly dotty, very old lady. What they could never know her as was the fastest high sprint 100-yard hurdler in the north of England. Because you don't, do you? So my mum was fanatical about athletics. We would sit, just me and my mum and my brother, and we would sit watching athletics on the TV. When it was an Olympic year, she was like a child with all her Christmases come at once. And we had to watch her really carefully, because what she would do is she would sit on the floor, because ours was a very cold house, and she'd switch the gas fire on to the point where she'd nearly be burning with it. And she would watch the athletics, except she wouldn't watch. She'd be running every stride with the runners. She would yell at the television. It's quite embarrassing as a teenager if you had your mates round. But she explained it to me once, in that she was a very, very, very fast high hurdler, but she was also a relay runner. And she would run what we would call today the 4x100 meters relay, and she would run the final leg. And she said, if you watch those people running the relay, when they finish their leg, they don't slope off to the side of the track or go for a cup of tea or anything like that. They crouch in the takeover lane and they yell. You're all going to be watching it next time, aren't you? They've got their arms like this and they're yelling. They're absolutely shattered. They've just run as fast as it is possible for humankind to run. And yet they're yelling. What are they doing? My mum used to say what they're doing is they're doing their very best to give the next runner the inch they will need to be the winner. And when I read what Paul's writing here, what he's doing, he's exhorting the people. He's throwing them on. Not falsely by saying they're good when they're not, but by recognizing the goodness of God in them. Commentator Matthew Henry points out from these verses that we must especially be forward in believing and commending good in others. And that's entirely against our society, because our society loves to knock people down. But what a great Christian virtue it is. How great it would be if when anybody talked about Hope Church, when anybody talked about any Christian church, the first word that came across, or the first two words, were faith and goodness. And it's especially worth spending time, I promise you we won't spend this long on every verse, but it is really important that we spend time on this, because in the light of our recent passages where the Apostle Paul is telling the Roman Christians, in light of all that God has done, this is how you live the Christian life. Have you noticed he's been exhorting them to bear with one another? And by the way that they live their lives, to build one another up and not to knock one another down. Back in Romans 14, only one chapter before, he says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And they've been talking about which foods you should eat. So he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Find goodness. Find the goodness of God in fellow Christians and tell them about it. Because we don't often notice it ourselves. Don't destroy the work of God. What a dreadful thing that would be. Paul says, that the Romans are full of goodness, they're more than likely to take well the exhortation that is written to them. As well as thinking carefully and with great rejoicing about all the things that he says in Romans. Romans, justification by faith. The grace of God in picking out those who are dead and bringing them to life. And these magnificent doctrines which run through the letter and have been such a great benefit and encouragement to Christians down the ages and to us. But what a thing it is for Christians to be known as full of goodness. He says they're complete in knowledge as well. What a thing that is. That doesn't mean that they've studied to master's and doctorate level every part of everything to do with the Christian faith. These were straightforward, ordinary people. Some of them would be freed slaves. Some of them would be slaves still. But it does mean that they held tight to all the knowledge of what led to their eternal salvation. It's a most rare combination in the history of the church. You read church history and the times when you got goodness and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ welded together like that, you could count on the fingers of one foot, including in 2025. You're full of goodness, you're complete in knowledge. The Roman church might have only been small, as we're pretty sure it was. But to combine knowledge with goodness is to want something that which every one of us as individuals should aspire to, and all of us together. And as being full of goodness and full of knowledge, Paul is persuaded or convinced that they are competent, they are able to instruct and admonish one another. They're competent and able and so full of goodness that they are keen to take each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great and priceless blessing to a church when this competence is not restricted to just the people who stand at the front or lead ministries. When other people will say, well, do you know, I could do a bit of encouraging or exhorting. I could get alongside people. I could speak to people that I know and not complain, but show the goodness of the gospel of God by taking them to the Lord Jesus. Do you know the church would make a great splash in the world if we did that, would it not? Carefully encouraging and exhorting one another is the job of every Christian and not just the few. And Paul confesses that he's written boldly to them. You'll see there in verse 15, I've written to you quite boldly on some points, Paul. That's a bit of an understatement. Dead in trespasses and sins, he says. Brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith only, and that faith coming from God himself. Well, he's written boldly to them, but he says it's not because of any qualities or cleverness in himself. He says, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. The word minister is a very strange word. We fill it with all sorts of importance and everything. But there was a time when my dear friend Steve Turner and I heard a gentleman called Stuart Olliott talk about this word. And he was one of the greatest preachers of the gospel that certainly I've ever come across. But he was passing from France into Italy. And they looked at his passport and they said, are you a minister? And he said, yeah. And they got the guard out. They got the local police all standing up like that. Would you inspect our guard, minister? So he did. And they said to him, "Sir, what are you minister of?" He said, "I'm a minister of the gospel." They said, "Oh, that." And then they dismissed the guard because they thought he was minister of housing or economy or something like that. But the word minister we have here is not decked with that importance. It simply means servant. And in the same example, Stuart told us of a church that he'd preached at, which had its own car park with a gate on the car park because it was in a bit of an insecure place. And it had a caretaker, as churches did in those days. And he was the last car out of the car park. So he pulled out the car park, parked his car, and went back to shut the gate. And the caretaker came running up and said, "Oh, Mr. Ollier, we can't have the minister shutting the gate." Well, Paul uses the word minister as servant, and we'll see what his service is like because he is the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. What about you today? And his ministry is to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who trust in him only will be saved. And you'll see in our verses that he's given the priestly duty. That would mean things to those in Rome who were of Jewish heritage, because the priest was the man who stood between God and man. And all he's doing is he's taking the good news that God has broken down that wall of division and opened up himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's performing that priestly duty so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What a challenge that is to Christians today. What God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ is to make you and I an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And he's done that to every person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess there's a lesson there, isn't there? Don't mess with what God has made an offering. Notice that in order to bring them to this wonderful position, Paul humbly says that he's reminded them on some point. This masterpiece of the letter, this foundational letter in all of Christian thinking, is, Paul says, to remind them. It's to remind them of the great grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we this morning desperately need reminding. So only a week or so ago, we were talking about remembering. I don't know about you, but I'm better at forgetting than I am at remembering. What have we got to remember? We remember that passage in Deuteronomy where when Moses said to the people, "You were a bond slave. You were willingly sold in sin in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God delivered you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Well, let's remember it. And then we might be full of goodness and full of knowledge and competent to instruct each other. But let's see as well that Paul has had an unforgettable and fantastic ministry, and that's verses 17 to 21. If you look at those verses, you'll see that Paul's not proclaiming ever his own efforts. We know from other places in other letters that he's been beaten and stoned and left for dead and imprisoned falsely. And the living God knows that he will bring his servant to Rome eventually in chains. But he says he will glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. And he goes on affirming this by saying that nothing counts. If you look at it there, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done." So Paul is first and foremost and last and all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says quite correctly and with real humility and modesty that he's fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And we think, well, that sounds like quite a long way. It's a fair stretch. But let's just see what's lying in between. So Paul has proclaimed the gospel. This is not an exhaustive list, but it'll do for a starter. In Seleucia, in Cyprus, in Pamphylia, in Pisidia, in Lycaonia, in Syria, in Cilicia, Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Troas, Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. And in every one, he's determined that he's going to people who had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ before. Because in all these places and beyond, the gospel of Christ has been fully and completely explained. What's made the most difference is the way that Paul lived as he was explaining it. So all of us have known what it's like to listen to people and then be quite persuaded by what they're saying, but that their actions and their behavior lead you to think something else. That was not the case with the Apostle Paul. He's fully and completely proclaimed it, and Paul has been the groundbreaker. He's preached Christ where it was not known. It's not built on anyone else's foundation. And that's hard for those of us who preach the gospel, or those of us who take the gospel to our friends or our family and our workmates to work out. Because even if they've ignored it, even if they've explained it away, most people have heard something about the Bible and something about God. And the places where Paul went, they hadn't. Look at the great grace of God that accomplished it. Not building on anyone else's foundation, but by God's grace and his Spirit, he takes the good news to those who have never heard. And you'll see there that he references the closing verses of Isaiah 52, verse 15. So he, that's God, he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. What they've not heard, they will understand. And that's what the gospel does. Wonder in your life, have you ever been at the point where people say, I stared open-mouthed, my chin hit the floor? Well, that's what happened all the way across what was then the known world when Paul preached the gospel and lived the gospel and showed the gospel. And what about us? In the places where these things happened and well beyond, the gospel beat goes on. So when we're in breakfast clubs, some of the children would say, oh, we've been there on holiday. Well, in many of these places, you can go and you can see that the church that started with the Apostle Paul's preaching of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is still there. Isaac wondered if they'd still be the same people, but they're probably not, mate, because they'd be very old by now. When I was a young teenager growing up, there was a song that was very popular. And the people who wrote it must have thought it was brilliant because it only really had one line. It was by a group called the Spencer Davis Corporation. It was just called The Beat Goes On. Well, the beat that started with the Lord Jesus Christ and those apostles and was taken by Paul into places where it is never known goes on now. And if it didn't, we wouldn't be here. So the gospel beat goes on in Seleucia and Cyprus and Pamphylia and Pisidia and Lycaonium and Syria, Cilicia, Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Troas, Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Huddersfield. And it is the gospel beat that goes on here, because one will tell another. One will tell this wolf, and they become lambs. Full of goodness and knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And in of all places in Huddersfield, we have the gospel today, still bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to where he has not been known. As we've said, Paul did get to visit Rome. Verse 22 says, "This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you." It's this great ambition to visit Rome, but as you'll have seen, he had one or two other things to do. And God took him on the most fantastic journey. But he does come to Rome, and it comes to his death. And he comes to prison, and from prison he writes to his young apprentice, Timothy. And he says this in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will, the righteous judge will award me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." And what about you? Where do you stand with this Lord Jesus? Full of goodness, full of knowledge, competent to instruct each other? Or stir it up and do it. Be known as the people who are full of faith and full of goodness and full of knowledge, but not keeping that to ourselves, because we instruct each other, we help each other out. This is truly, in the words of our title, an unforgettable ministry, not because of all the places he went and all the things that he did and all the things that he endured, but because it brought, and still today in 2025, brings new life for the dead in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess if the Apostle Paul was standing here this morning, he'd say the same. Fly to Christ. This letter is all about Christ. It's all about the wonder of Christ and the freeness and justification by faith in the gospel. So, Hope Church, let us be full of faith, full of goodness, full of kindness, full of knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Let that be the hallmark of what we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his mighty name. Amen.